Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people sitting in the pews here. Welcome to those joining us via the web camera, and to anyone who just happens to listen in at a later date. And very warm welcome if this is your first visit to the church. We begin with our opening words. Open your hearts to the wonder of this day. Open your minds to the eternal quest for meaning and truth. Open your eyes to the miracle of creation. Open your arms to the embrace of your fellow men and women. Open your souls and let your divinity shine. Our chalice lighting. We light this chalice as a symbol of our faith. By its light, may our vision be illumined. By its warmth, may our fellowship be encouraged. By its flame, may our yearnings for peace, justice, and the life of the Spirit be rekindled. Now we will have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 20, that lovely Irish tune, Be Thou My Vision. Hymn number 20. Let us pray. Eternal God, giver of life, we come to you in these quiet moments, seeking that which is beyond ourselves. We make a sacred place and a time where we can express our hopes and our dreams. For the world, we pray that we would wisely use the precious resources that we have been given, and that we will be diligent stewards of the earth. For the different faith traditions, we pray there may be understanding between religions, that we may learn to worship in our own way, but live in peace with those who worship differently than we do. For the people of the world, we pray for those whose lives are marred by poverty, lack of food and water. We particularly remember the people affected by the earthquake in Morocco. When we hear these things happening in countries far away, may we never forget that these are our brothers and sisters. May we work to end poverty in and among all the peoples in the world. May we be rightly proud of our heritage, but be aware that we cannot be complacent. At a time when fewer people feel the need to worship in traditional churches, may we be a beacon of liberal faith. For ourselves, we pray that our faith will bring us strength, that our faith will give us love for our fellow men and women. We pray that our faith will be real to us and that it will help us when we are faced with difficult times and times of tough decisions. And we remember all those who are ill, whose loved ones are in need of our thoughts and prayers. We remember all of these in our hearts. Amen. Can we say together the words that are in the back of our hymn book that try to articulate the aims of our community? Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Colette is our reader this morning.
For my reading this morning, I chose something out of John O'Donohue's wonderful book, Benedictus. As you probably know, this is a book of blessings. There are blessings for every event in every life, blessings for the good times and blessings for the bad times. In the piece that I chose, John O'Donohue poses the question as to who can bless who? When I was a young priest, I had occasion to visit a contemplative community of sisters. An old sister opened the door. Knowing that I was a new priest, she asked me for my first blessing. I stood over this contemplative and drew on every resource I knew to invoke the most intimate blessing. As I was completing the blessing, it struck me how ironical this situation was. Here was a contemplative who had spent over 60 years of her life navigating the searing silence and darkness of God, and yet she was asking a 25-year-old for his blessing. When she stood up, I decided to kneel down and ask her for her blessing. She seemed utterly taken aback. She mumbled something and practically ran out of the room. She must never have had such a request for her blessing before. This was a woman who practiced a totally contemplative life, and yet the system made her feel that she could not bless, and conversely, it made me think I could. This experience led me to question who had the authority and power to bless. Who has the power to bless? This question is not to be answered simply by the description of one's institutional status or membership. But perhaps there are deeper questions hidden here. What do you bless with, or where do you bless from? When you bless another, you first gather yourself. You reach below your surface mind and personality, down to the deeper source within you, namely the soul. Blessing is from soul to soul, and the key to who you are is your soul.
So could we have the children to the front?
Hello.
You look very nervous. Sometimes the children join in, but you don't have to unless you feel like it. We're very kind. This is a story about a once upon a time, a long, long time ago, the time of the Buddha, and he lived about 500 years before this era. So about 2,500 years. And the Buddha was a very, very wise religious teacher. And he always had lots and lots of students. And one of the questions that the students were always asking him was, and it's a question that we often ask other people, is, do you believe in God? Have you ever heard people ask somebody else that? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? And you tend to judge people about whether they believe in God or don't believe in God. Anyway, when Buddhist students would ask him this question, what do you think he said? Exactly that. Nothing. The Buddha would just go quiet. And no matter how many times the student asked him, he would just go quiet. Now, Buddha always was noted for giving a great answer to every question, except that one question. One day, a visitor came to see the Buddha. He was an elderly man, and he was Hindu, and he had a really, really strong faith in one version of God called Rama. And this man had spent his life, just when he wasn't working or doing other things, all other minutes he spent saying the name of Lord Rama. He would go, Rama, 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 when he wasn't busy, say, working. And this man came to him because he knew he was near the end of his life. And he went to the Buddha and he asked him, he said, I have devoted my life to serving Lord Rama, and I just want you to confirm that I was right. And the Buddha said what to him? He said, I'm sorry, sir, there is no God. And his students were astounded. They were going on whispering, guess what? The Buddha answered that question. He said, there's no God. Now we know for certain there's no God. And this word spread around the town. And some people were relieved to hear this because they had been told that if they didn't behave in a certain way, that when they died, that God would punish them. So they were delighted to hear there was no God, no hell. Not very long afterwards, another visitor arrived at the monastery to speak to the Buddha. And this man had spent his life telling everyone and writing about it, saying, there is no God. Absolutely, there is no God. Show me the proof that God exists. And he thought, I'm getting older. I'll just confirm I've been right all my life. And he goes to the Buddha and he sits down and he says, Buddha, can you just tell me I haven't wasted my life's work, that there is no God? And Buddha said, I'm sorry, sir, you're wrong, but there is a God. So the Buddha had answered the same question in two different ways. Why did he do that, do you think? Any ideas?
Because there's a few gods.
There's a few gods, there's more than one God. Any other suggestions? What he was trying to tell his people is, what you believe about something you can't be certain about is not really important. It's more important that you be kind to people, that you live a good life, that you don't waste your life, rather than maybe when you die, there's going to be somebody there to pick up the pieces for you. So there you go. Talk to your mums and dads about that. Someone is taking them down to Sunday Club. And we are going to have the second hymn, and it's hymn number 205, Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
For my reading, I've chosen a piece. It's from the book called Seeking Peace. It was edited by Sister Stan. And this one piece is by Liam O'Mainley, the singer, and talking about how he finds peace. Every time I cross the threshold of where I eat and sleep, out into the air and the sky, I feel something. My body feels it. It is as if the stars and the sky connect with what is in me. In autumn, the smell of fallen leaves deepens that experience of breathing for me. I put one foot ahead of the other, as did my people and their people before them. I cease the following of any train of thought, but rather allow the thoughts exist and then fade away. The light of the morning sun feels vivid and nourishing to my being, and I feel buoyed by that light. I walk at an easy pace, slow and even. This has been a great source of peace for me, to bear witness to the coming of the day as a being of the day. Sometimes at night in winter when I walk, I let go of any defense against the cold. I let the cold in, and I become the night. My hands at my side, and the cold in my body no longer feels as if I need to run away from it. I have paint, ink, charcoal, and paper. Often by the fire at home, I will play with the color and the nature of the materials. I let them lead, and then I might lead, and then they lead again. A dance of creation. I have no goal but to allow a balance between how I feel, what I see, what I feel, and how I see. 2 days later, perhaps, I will take pleasure in gazing at the work as I might gaze at the sky and the clouds. It's the same with making of music. And though music is my livelihood, it is still a great source of pleasure and peace for me. There are many words for God and many stories and ways to adore. I feel blessed to have the air coursing through me, to have the billions of miracles it takes for me to be here occurring while I write and while you read this. Finding peace. Let us pray, and this prayer will be followed by a time of silence for personal reflection. We prayed that love is the doctrine of this church. May that be love that transcends, love that forgives, love that nourishes, love that heals. Love that reaches out to help. Love that makes friendship strong. Let us be thankful for love in our lives. We may find love in other people and other places, or pets, or find love alone in the beauty of solitude. Let our hearts also reach out to those places and those people where there is little love or no love. Places where love has been denied. Places where love is a weapon and not a gift. Let our prayer of love reach into those sad places with hope and strength. Let our prayer of love reach out to one another today. A welcoming, supporting love that tells us we are a community who care for one another, support one another in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow. Let us think of God's love as a warm light that lives within us, that can shine from us. May that love lift us when we feel down, and be praised when we are happy. The title of this morning's address is An Original Thinker. Some years ago, Bill Darlison, who was the previous minister here at this church, gave Paul a computer he no longer used, because Bill loves to keep up to date with technology. Recently, doing a clear out, we thought it was time to bring Bill's old computer to be recycled. But before doing so, Paul decided to clear the files from it. And among those files, I found addresses Bill gave in Dublin over a period of about 5 years. Rereading these made me realize afresh what an original thinker Bill is, and how blessed we were to have him in Dublin for 14 years. And it was a little bit strange to read some of the things Bill wrote about 17 years ago, particularly with the benefit of time passing. Bill is an academic. He's interested in languages. Now, not everyday useful languages like French or Spanish or German. Bill learned Latin, ancient Greek, and after his retirement, he went on to study Hebrew. He's passionately interested in the Bible, and he still reads it every day. He reads it once a year. Beginning on the 1st of January, he reads 3 chapters on weekdays, and on the weekends, he reads 5 each on Saturday and Sunday, and he finishes the entire Bible on New Year's Eve. He's read the New Testament in its original Greek, and since his retirement, he's been studying the Old Testament in Hebrew. His other great passion was astrology, and for many years, he combined his knowledge and his passion in his preaching. And this is where Bill earned the title of the Elvis of the pulpit. As I was thinking about this service over the past week or so, by coincidence, somebody sent me a joke, and I was thinking about, you know, the Bible and how Bill read it. There's a copy of the cartoon on the paper there, and the cartoon shows Moses, and God is way up in the mountain somewhere. And God shouts down to Moses, "Listen, the truth is way too technologically advanced for your people right now. So we write it down as allegory. They're savvy enough to get the essential message." Moses says, "But what if one of they lose that savvy and revert to reading it literally?" And God responds, "Come on now, how likely is that to happen?" We have our roots in the Christian Bible. If we read it, we interpret it as allegory or metaphor. And we use reason when reading it, and we make allowances for the time and the culture in which it was written. Those who read it literally may accuse Unitarians of riding roughshod over God's holy word. We will never be accused of taking, now Bill will never be accused of taking a literal approach to the Bible, because Bill went a step beyond allegory when he shared his thinking that the Bible, and particularly the Gospel of Mark, is an astrological guide. Now, for anyone whose only knowledge of astrology is the horoscope cast by a mystic Meg, regarding the Bible as a work of astrology must seem like a blasphemy. However, in the past, astrology was regarded as a science, one with ancient roots. It was developed by people who knew the stars and understood the movements of the planets through the heavens. It was a guide to the human condition, not predicting what's going to happen to you today. But sadly, a great deal of that knowledge of astrology is now lost. But reading Bill's addresses, I have to say that there may well be some truth in Bill's theory. And just to clarify my position, I've never studied astrology. but life experience tell me to keep an open mind. And just think about this for a moment. If you don't believe that planets could possibly influence human behavior, just consider twice every day the tides move in and out, the water flows in and then outward. That's caused by the rotation of the Earth and the moon. The moon affects the tides. We all know spring tides and the equinox tides are always higher than normal. And that's a fact that we do know. This morning, I know there will be people who will be glad to hear I'm not putting an astrological interpretation on the gospel. I'm just going to bring your attention to some familiar stories within the Judeo-Christian tradition and highlight how those stories may well have astrological connections. And I'm not going to go into those stories. I'm going to assume that everyone knows the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments and things like that. So just to say something about the astrology bit, and this is very simple from someone who operates very simply in this department. There are 12 constellations in the zodiac, Aries, Capricorn, Leo, and so on. And these are spread across the sky. Because of a wobble in the Earth's axis, on the first day of spring each year, the sun appears in a slightly different position in relation to those constellations. And this movement means that every just over 2,000 years, the sun apparently enters a different constellation. It's just there's a different constellation on the horizon on that first day of spring. The Earth travels across that constellation in about 2,160 something years. Currently, the Earth has just moved from the constellation of Pisces. It is now in the constellation of Aquarius. This is the age of Aquarius, as the song says. And those changes are very gradual. And according to Bill, it's possible to align historical changes with those changes in the age. So we're just going to look at some of those changes in the past that happened. In the Jewish tradition, God gave Moses the commandments on Mount Sinai. And this was to be the new covenant between God and his people. Remember that on the night the Jews left Egypt, they sprinkled blood of the lamb on their doorposts so that God's vengeance would pass over Jewish homes. Remember the story of Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his son to God. And when God saw that Abraham was willing to make the sacrifice, he relieved Abraham of making it. Abraham looked up and he saw a ram in a thicket and he sacrificed that as well instead. Lamb is the central food of every Jewish Passover meal. The symbol of the new faith between Jews and God was the lamb. And the ram is the symbol of Aries. The Jews were meant to embrace the new order symbolized by the lamb or the ram. We know that when Moses was on the mountain communing with God, the people became disenchanted. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, "What are we doing here in the desert? There's no food." At least in Egypt, our bellies were filled. They were on for going back, and we know that they built a golden calf, and they were honoring this calf. The symbol of the old zodiac sign was the bull, Taurus. The age of Taurus was ending, and the new age of Aries, symbolized by the lamb, was beginning. The bull had to give way to the ram. By honoring the golden calf, the Jews were looking backwards to the past. And we know that life never goes backwards. Moving on to the next constellation, 2,000 odd years later, Aries gave way to Pisces. The symbol of Pisces is the fish. Jesus began his ministry by choosing 12 disciples, and he chose fishermen, and he told them they would be fishers of men. The earliest Christians did not use the cross as their symbol. Their symbol was fish, two fish. Every bishop's hat is made in the shape of a fish's mouth, something probably none of us think about, but that is the shape. It is of a fish's mouth. There are two accounts of really important miracles in the gospel where Jesus feeds thousands of people and he feeds them with bread and fish. We're told that after his resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus met his disciples and they sat down and they shared a meal. And these Jews did not share lamb, they shared fish. We're told, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus promised to be with his people until the end of the age. And I wonder how many of you have heard that misquoted as being the end of the world. It's not, it's the end of the age. And the age of Pisces is now past. We are now in the age of Aquarius. And I just ask the question, is it just coincidence that all denominations of the Christian faith are feeling challenged and uncertain about their future now? I don't know what the future holds for them, but it is a very challenging time for all Christian denominations. Now I want to look at some of the things Bill wrote 17 years ago about what this new age of Aquarius might bring. And he was writing this in 2006. This is before the financial crash, which seems such a lifetime ago. The water carrier is the symbol of Aquarius. It is a man that is carrying the water. And we who get our water from the tap, we tend to forget that carrying water always was and still is the work of women and children. The men do not carry water. So the symbol of Aquarius, the man carrying the water, signifies a blurring of traditional gender roles. Bill wrote in 2008 of this new age, it'll be time of human-centered religion, technological and communications revolution, ecological awareness, changes of pattern in primary relationships, a time of egalitarianism, the age of individuality. So just going through some of those human-centered religions. I always head to the mind, body, spirit section of books. There was always a section on religion. The religion part of that has disappeared now. It's all mind, body, spirit books. There are books about reading tarot cards, crystals, how to connect with your chakras or contact your angels. There's very few books about Christianity or any other faith. Technology and communications, of course, has been revolutionized. But even in 2008, did any of us think we would be working with artificial intelligence? That did seem a pipe dream. Did anyone in 2008 would think they would hear primary school teachers talking about the problem of children of 7 and 8 having access to smartphones and things like pornography. Ecological awareness. Well, I think maybe this year particularly, we might be beginning to wake up about what's happening to the planet, because we are witnessing climate changing. Watching the Northern Hemisphere burn this summer, the water carrier came to my mind. In country after country, men carried water in trucks, sometimes on their backs, in aeroplanes and in helicopters, carrying water to try and quench the fires. Meanwhile, in Spain, Greece, Japan, and many other countries, floods have devastated the country. We know we have far too much rain this summer. And pundits predict that the next war will be about water and access to it, not oil, like in the previous generations. And who would ever have believed that Irish people would carry a bottle of water with them everywhere? In 2016, 152 million litres of bottled water were sold in Ireland. We have become water carriers. So changes in patterns of primary relationships, the blurring of gender roles. It was around 1998, the managing committee of this church had a discussion and then agreed that we would welcome the gay men's choir to hold their carol service with us. Now we host an annual service for the transgender community. That first service had 16 people at it. Now we would have 60 or 70 in the church for that service. In 2008, who would have believed that within 9 years we would pass the Marriage Equality Act? This church is proud to officiate at same-sex weddings, and we've had many baby welcomings where both parents are of the same gender. In 2008, if you can think back that far, who had heard of gender fluid or non-binary? And at that time, I bet no one ever got an email asking them what would be your preferred pronouns. So Bill certainly brought a new perspective to the Bible. But what does this mean? You know, what sort of, is that information useful? Well, I see it as a reminder that we looked beyond the outward trappings of religion to the teachings of all religions have in common. Be kind, love one another. You're part of the web of life. Respect life. Live consciously. Don't sleep your way through life. Accept change because change is the very nature of life. Or, as Bill put it back then, the Bible contains a warning for those who constantly look backwards. Like Lot's wife in the book of Genesis, they may turn into pillars of salt. Amen. We will now have our third hymn, and it's hymn number 103, For All the Saints Who From Their Labours Rest. Hymn number 103.
Thank you.
Our offertory will now be taken, please. Our notices. Fair trade tea and coffee served down in the Damer Hall after the service. Everyone is welcome to join us and say hello. There's copies of September Oscult magazine on the table outside and also of the Inquirer. After the service, there's a meeting of the Damer and Singleton Trust in the vestry downstairs. And the coming of age group will meet in the church at 12:30 here this morning. And the managing committee meet via Zoom tomorrow evening. And just a date for further on the 13th of October, that's a Friday evening, we're invited to attend the synagogue in Rathgar, the Liberal Progressive Synagogue, just to share Sabbath worship with them. And it's a lovely joining together and sharing what we hold in common with other faiths, and no one trying to convince the other to change what they believe. Our final hymn is hymn number 29, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. May we leave here with spirits uplifted and hearts enlivened, renewed in our quest for peace and justice, ready to face whatever comes our way with trust in the steadfast love of the Eternal. Amen.